As we all know, brethren, we're living in times of increasing stress in our lives. The troubles in our nations get worse, the problems of the world. And we know that there are members struggling financially, struggling with serious health problems, all kinds of problems, and troubles are going to increase. We're all aware of that. This is not news. And we all watch the news, and we just see things happening and building up in the world. We're also aware that Bible prophecy warns us that conditions will continue to get worse in the world. They may slack off a little bit and get better from time to time, but overall, we know that we're in the prophesied time at the end of the age, and we see America's troubles increasing. Today, I'd like to focus on what we can continue to do to prepare for whatever lies ahead, whatever tough times come, however hard it gets, whatever happens in your life. We're going to take a look today once again, maybe from a little different perspective or point of view than before, so that we are well prepared to face the future with faith and not fear. And that'll be the title of my sermon today, Facing the Future with Faith, Not Fear. But those who are not prepared, those who don't know how to prepare, those who've not taken the time to prepare, and I'm not talking about storing up food and physical things, as we'll see. We've gone through that as a congregation here in Bellevue for months of helping our congregation, all of our members, to prepare for emergencies for short periods of time as much as possible. But that's not the focus today at all. What we're going to be focusing on today is what we can be doing, should be doing, need to be doing, so that we're well prepared for the times that we know are coming. And so that when they come, we're ready for them and we're prepared for them and we face them with faith and not fear. So here's what we need to be doing. Start with the first concept, the first point, the first principle from Scripture. I think you will all totally agree with it. It's the most important thing of all. It's going to mean more and matter more than anything else that we could possibly do, no matter what comes. You would probably write it down yourself if I were to ask you, what do you think is the first and most important thing that we all need to be doing to prepare to face the future with faith? You might word it in a different way than I have here, so I'll give you the way that I've put it down and see if it's even in your thoughts that way. But for me, it's drawing closer to God as my very best friend. Getting to know God better as my very best friend. What if I didn't have anyone else? What if I were alone? What if you were isolated? What if you were this? What if you were that? What if you were cut off? What if you weren't near family or friends? There's only one being to turn to, right? And all these many years God has given us in his church to draw close to him will pay off. It pays off every day. We know that. We believe that. We experience that. But let's take a look at a few scriptures that remind us that God really is our very best friend. That's what he wants. That what God wants is not some distant relationship, because God is not far off. God is near. God, through the power of his Spirit, is right in us. We know that. He lives in us. He's certainly with us when we congregate and meet on his holy Sabbath. He's with us in spirit, his presence. He's with us. God is very near. He's not way off in the third heavens. That's where his throne is. But through the power of his Spirit, God can be everywhere he wants to be. Turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 15. Just to be thinking that no matter what comes, what danger, what scary situations, what trials and what tests come, whatever they come, you know, and you're preparing every day of your life and every week of your life and every year of your life, We're preparing for that. We're preparing for that time to come when our best friend, the one who created us, the one who has given us life, the one who takes care of us in every way, he is the only one we may have at that time to depend upon. John chapter 15 and verse 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 15, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said to them, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For everything that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? So Jesus Christ said, "You're my friends." And Jesus Christ did strive to build a good friendship with each of those disciples, just like he wants with us. You know, some of them he was especially close to, it scriptures indicate, like John, who became more of a loving friend. But he became friends with all of those men and with many others, many of his family members and relatives. You find, as Shaney was saying in the sermonette, with strangers even. But Jesus wanted friends. God wants us to be his friends. I think you know that, but do you think of that when you, and we'll get to these things that we can do. Let's go to John 16, chapter 16, right here close by, verse 27. Drawing closer to God and coming to know God as our very best friend. Chapter 16, 27, just the one verse. Jesus again saying here, "For the Father himself loves you." And I've brought this out before to you, but I think it's significant and very important. You know that most of the time in the Bible, when it talks about love, it's using agape love. The Greek word is agape. Godly, divine, wonderful, godly love. But also, but you don't see it in the English, because whether it's agape love or philia love, it's translated love. But there are different Greek words. This word is philia. Philia love. He says, "Your Father himself has an affectionate friendship love for you, because you have had a friendship love for me and have believed that I came forth from God." Now, the way the word can be used certainly depends on the context, but looking up philia and Strong's Concordance or other type of Bibles that can have the way you can look it up, or Bible Helps 5368 in Strong's Concordance and in other books that I looked it up, and I got these terms from these different sources that I looked up. To be a friend, to be fond of, to have tender affection for, to cherish. Now thank God for his awesome agape love, which he has even for his enemies and even for those who hate him. But you don't have philia love for your enemies and those who hate you. They're not your best friends. And so here, Jesus is revealing that the Father himself wants to be your friend and have this tender, affectionate friendship love with you. God wants us to be his friends. He is our best friend. And as time goes on, we're going to need that best friend. We're going to need others. We'll get to that. We'll get to that, the need for others. But the most important thing that you can ever do in your life in planning for the future and what come what may is draw closer to your very best friend. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Get to know him better, understand him better, experience his love, experience his friendship for you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, verses we know well, where John, that apostle that Christ did have a relationship like that with, as he said, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare it to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full or complete. Now, what is fellowship? Now, we know what fellowship is, and we think, well, we're going to have some people over tonight and fellowship. Well, you get together and you have a wonderful time with friends or family, brethren. It's a close, it's quality time with friends. That's what fellowship is. So fellowshipping with God is quality time with your best friend. And like any relationship, it takes quality focused time to develop it. Husbands and wives, unless they take quality focused time with each other, you don't have that kind of a relationship. Any relationship takes quality focused time with each other. So my point is, on this very first thing, and the most important thing that you can ever do, is draw closer to your very best friend, God, and come to know him in that way. And I'll not turn to the next one to save time as far as the next scripture on this point, but it's James 4:8, where James said in that verse, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We know that one, don't we? Draw near to God. So take the time to spend quality time in fellowship with God and draw near to him. If we don't do that, if we're so busy with other things that we give God a little lick and a hit and a miss, he's not going to be our best friend. I mean, he'll never stop loving us, agape, but he may not be your closest philia friend. But he can be, he wants to be, and he will be if you take the time to draw close to him and become his friend. Let's go on to, that's number one, facing the future with faith and not fear will be determined upon our relationship with our best friend. Let's go on to another biblical teaching and concept in preparing for the future. Growing in our love for God's word and building daily Bible reading and meditation as a strong habit. So I'll repeat that because that one's a little bit longer. Growing in our love for God's word and building daily Bible reading. And I say Bible reading rather than Bible study because sometimes it turns people off. Well, I'm just not a studier. Well, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to do deep theological things. You know, all you have to really do is have a diligent plan for reading the Word of God. And I use the New King James Version. I recommend that you work your way out of the Old King James of these and the thous and even some of the ancient words that are harder to understand. Get the New King James, or my wife likes the NIV, New International Version. It is quite good. Or there's another one out that, like when I am preparing or reading or studying now, my New King James Version I use as my basic study Bible because it's probably the most accurate. But I also have another Bible that has four translations, and it has the NIV, and it has the New Living Translation, which is a good one. It's not the old paraphrase Living Bible. The New Living Translation is an accurate translation, but very well done in today's modern English. And I will have that up and laid up here as I'm reading it from the, and sometimes it's so much clearer what is meant when you have those others to help you. And so the point here is that as we really head on into more dangerous, scary, tougher, harder times in the future, as we all know, before those times come, a lot worse than we're going through now, we have to be prepared ahead of time that our knowledge of God's word and our intimacy with the word of God, it's kind of like the five foolish virgins, and they just kind of put it off and put it off and put it off, and finally the time has come and it's too late. And so what we can be doing to prepare for the future is growing, and you love God's word so much, your best friend, and you talk to him and you want to hear him talk to you. that you have a daily Bible reading program where you're just, you're not getting bogged down, and you know, you're just reading through and meditating on God's word. What does this mean to me today? How can I apply this in my life today? A plan. Get a plan. You can start in the New Testament. You can start in Psalms and Proverbs. You can start anywhere you want to start. But get a plan. And take a certain amount of time each day. Set a time that works best for you. It can be any time. You don't have to study and pray in the morning. If you have to get up and be at work at 6 a.m. and it's dark and you're out the door, it's okay. Remember that the day begins at night anyway, the evening. Pray at night or study, but figure out what works best for you. That's the main thing. Growing in our love for God's word and building daily Bible reading as a strong habit. Because the more you do it and ask God to help you, the more of God's promises are going to be in your mind, the more of the examples of the Bible are going to be in your mind, more of the miracles of the Bible are going to be in your mind, the more of the teaching of Jesus is going to be in your mind and heart, may I add, and in your heart. And the less you read it, the more you forget it. Not that you forget the basics, I don't mean that, but you're not able to just say, oh yeah, I know where that is. Oh yeah, what about that? Let's look at a few scriptures to remind us that taking, even if it were 15 minutes a day, I don't know what you can fit into your schedule. I know you're very busy, a lot of you, and you work hard, and you've got family, and you've got many other responsibilities. But you shouldn't be too busy to do this. We all know it. I'm preaching to myself as well as you. And I need to preach it myself and keep improving in this way and making sure that I am not neglecting the Word of God. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. But to grow in my love for God's Word so that I look forward to it. And like I say, using maybe different translations that bring out different meanings and help you in your understanding. Luke 4, verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, this is when Christ was being tested, this is Luke's account, and he said, if you are the Son of God, then command this stone to become bread, because Christ was fasting and he was hungry and he was tempting him. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, and notice what he did, he quoted the Bible, the Word of God, the Old Testament, the Scriptures. It is written, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, we know this, don't we? But my point here is, Jesus, as a young man, knew the Old Testament Scriptures. You might say, yeah, he inspired them, didn't he? Well, that's true, but he also read them and studied them as a boy growing up. He loved them. This he's quoting here from Deuteronomy. How are we going to live by it if it slips from our minds and we begin to forget it? Notice 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Beautiful scriptures. This is the young man Timothy being written to by Paul, letter addressed to him, and he's reminding him. He says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, learning the truth, in other words, the true doctrines of the Bible, for reproof when we need it, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know that, you know, we know that. But try to remember how precious and how priceless the scriptures are. And how many people have given their lives down through history to make this available to us. Don't neglect the precious word of God in your life. In preparing for the future, I'm encouraging you to become more diligent as a Bible reader, fit that into your life and do not neglect it, and ask God to help you to love it so much that when you don't do it, you miss it and you get right back to it, that you love his word and it's precious to you. And let's follow David's example. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, he certainly is an example in this way, this whole incredible chapter, Psalm 119. I'm just going to pick out a few verses that you may remember well, but David was fervent in his love for the Word of God. Notice verse 97. We know this one so well. David writing, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Even when I'm working or doing this, I'm thinking about you, God, and your way of life, and how can I apply that in my circumstances and what I'm doing." Now, that God and his word and his principles and his laws and his ways can be in our minds in whatever we're doing. And, you know, not that you don't focus on what you're doing, but, you know, the mind has that ability and capability to be applying God's principles and thinking of God at any time. Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, he loved the precious words of God. That is verse 127. "Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold," more than fine gold. They meant more to him than any amount of money. And then one more, verse 165, where he wrote, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." And God's law encompasses his whole word, doesn't it? And so this is that second concept. We could go on in Scripture, that when tough times come, hard times, real hard and real tough, this is when the time that you have taken, that daily habit of loving and reading and taking God's word and God's ways, and they just become a part of your mind and your heart, and they're written in your mind and your heart, and they'll be there to strengthen you. Even if you can't find your Bible and it's gone, it'll be here, and it'll be here, and God will bring it to mind. You did your part, and he'll do his part. And so that's the second most important thing we can do, brethren, is to love God's word and to take the time that we should each day. It's amazing how a little time each day builds up and helps you make it a strong habit in your life to read and meditate upon God's word. Let's go on to the next principle from the word of God. Remember, we're talking about facing the future with faith and not fear. And so this next one is being faithful in daily prayer and occasional fasting. Now, these are not new truths, but you know and I know that we all continue as human beings to struggle with them, to grow in them, to do better in them, to be more effective in them. And so this third one, and the most important thing we can be doing, not running out, and I'm not against that, because right here as winter comes and it gets this cold, I was again, Leanne and I working together to check our stocks of food and stores and extra water and batteries and, you know, all the emergency stuff that we should have. Always a good time to stock up and get a little extra, even if you can help out a neighbor or somebody else that might need a little help in case of power outages for a week or two or whatever might take place. But being faithful in daily prayer and occasional fasting, again, is much more important than storing physical things and trying to prepare with gold and silver or anything else for that matter. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll see this again. That developing this incredible tool, this incredible gift, this incredible blessing of being able to directly communicate with the creator of the universe, to be able to talk to God, to be able to send signals to Him. And that's all that prayer is. You know, I bring this out quite a bit, but my old engineering mind, it used to be an engineering mind before I became a minister. So what I studied was engineering, that I like to understand prayer, and it's much more understandable today when you see even what human beings have been able to bring about, you know, how they can control these spaceships and things going way out into outer space, and they're down here on Earth controlling them with these little signals and all being sent out there. And prayer, you know, there isn't anything man can create greater than the human mind, because He's put the spirit in there, the spirit of man. This human mind is the most powerful, complicated transmitter receiver that has ever been created by anybody. Nothing can equal it. And so I can send a signal to God just through a thought or a word or a prayer. I can talk to God. And His powers are far beyond anything man understands. And He receives my thoughts and my feelings and my prayers and my communication and yours. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. When you pray, go into your room. And what's being talked about here is personal, private prayer. You can pray in a group. You can pray at church. You can pray many different places, in the car. You can pray anywhere you want to when you're taking a walk. But this is talking about personal, private prayer. When you pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place and His heavenly throne in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret, who sees you, who knows you, who hears you, every signal you send will reward you openly. And so I would say that you, brethren, are praying people. I don't know how much. But you stuck with God, and you stuck with the truth of God and the way of God, because you were going to God in private prayer, secretly, between you and Him. And God, who sees and hears, will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't be use vain repetition. They think they'll be heard for their many words. It isn't that. It's the quality. It's what matters in prayer, I think, as we know, is not how long you pray. It's put your heart into it. Just focus and, God, help me now to set my mind and my spirit and my mind and being and a heart. I'm thinking of You. I'm talking to You. I love You. I have things to share with You. Thank You for being my friend. You know, you're sending those signals to God. And you know He's receiving them, because He's God, and you've experienced it. And those of us who've been around a few years, we've seen the power of prayer and experienced the results of prayer. And we know what happens when we pray. When I pray and pour my heart out to God, I feel better. I feel good. I feel relief. It's just this emotional, spiritual thing that happens when you've connected with God. You know, He hears you, and He responds back. And verse 8 says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. But it's like any parent with children. You know your children's needs, but it sure is nice when those children come to the point where they love you so much, they come and talk to you and thank you and ask, and instead of just expect it. And so God knows our needs, but He sure likes to hear from us as His children. And so we know about prayer. There isn't anything more important in your life that you can be doing to prepare for the future than to be a man or a woman of prayer, where you spend daily time on your, unless you've got knees so badly, you know, arthritis, whatever, crippled or deformed or whatever, God understands that. If you cannot kneel on your knees, if you can't get down and pray, that's okay. Sit down and pray. But if you can get down on your knees and pray, you should. Go into your bedroom or closet or wherever you pray, and privately, and close the door and get down and, you know, look up to God and lift up your hands and say, great God Almighty, I love you, thank you. Thank you for loving me and being my friend and hearing me and helping me. And, you know, give him thanks for all that he's already done for you. And Father, tougher times are coming. I know that my character is going to be tested more in the future. Help me to prepare for that on my knees. And notice what he says in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, the Bible doesn't tell us how often we have to fast or need to fast. There's only one commanded fast day of year. It's Day of Atonement. And so it's wide open. That's the wonderful blessing about it. Prayer you need to do every day. The inward man, the Bible says, the spiritual man, the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16, I think it is. The inward man is renewed every day. Christ said, take one day at a time. So, you know, prayer is kind of like the water. You know, you need that daily communion and strength and renewal every day. But you don't have to fast every day. God lets you fast when you want to. Leanne and I, as we've grown older, and fasting seems to get harder as you get older, a little more physically weak, and depending upon your health, fasting means giving up food and water for a certain length of time in order to use that time to humble yourself and draw closer to God. We know that. So fasting is going without food or water for a predetermined length of time in order to seek God in that humble way of, God, I need you more than I need food and water. It's more important to me. And this situation that I'm fasting about is critical and very important. Somebody's life is at stake. This situation is at stake. And the Bible just shows that when we need to, when we take that extra step and make that extra effort and humble ourselves in that special way in a right attitude before God, he just sees, man, look at that. Look at them. I mean, they're hungry and they're thirsty and they don't enjoy fasting, but they're still willing to do it. And it's just one of those spiritual tools. And he says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who look sad and act sad, and they have their reward. But verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's a miracle worker. So I just encourage all of us, no matter how bad things get in the future, if you will be faithful in building daily prayer as a part of your life, drawing closer to God, and schedule fasting. If you don't plan it, I'm speaking from my own life and experience, if I don't plan it and fit it into my schedule kind of ahead of time so that I know it's coming and fitting it into my schedule, I just don't do it. I get so busy. And it's not something that's the most fun anyway to stop eating and drinking, but I know it's important. So you plan it in your schedule, and it doesn't even have to be a full day. What Leanne and I, one of the things we've learned to do, since the Bible just leaves it wide open, the Day of Atonement, is it sets a guide of 24 hours, but you know, you can fast longer than that too. But we've found that shorter fasts we can handle better. And so we'll get up in the morning and have breakfast, and depending on our schedule, and when we're home during that day doing work there, we'll miss lunch. And we'll take an extra hour. Instead of the time we would prepare lunch and eat lunch, we'll take an extra hour at noon for special prayer to God, fasting until dinner later that evening. So you can, missing any meal is fasting. And using that time, you could do it for dinner. You could skip dinner and say, I'm not going to eat this evening. I'm going to take that extra hour that I would do preparing food and all, and I'm going to go in and have a special time of prayer and talking to God about this or that or whatever, and just seeking God, or maybe combining it with some extra time reading His Word. So fit it into your life, and you know, That'll be one of the best things you can ever do in your life, is daily prayer and occasional fasting and preparing for the future. Because you'll be a man and a woman of faith. You're going to God in this, who's in the secret place, and he will reward you openly. You'll have strong faith. Let's go on to another concept and principle in Scripture. Again, facing the future with faith. Developing a strong support group of family and friends. And I had added here, maybe that's necessary, a strong support group of family and friends who love you. And I thought, well, family and friends should love you, but maybe they don't always, I don't know. So developing a strong support group of family and friends who love you is very important. We're going to look at the scriptures that show that. It can make all the difference in the world when you're down. And so we each have to ask ourselves, and you know me, my background, so I don't need to repeat it again, but my tendency would be to just be a loner. That's just my, believe it or not, my personality and temperament. Talk to my wife if you don't believe me. And I disappear into my cave, my office, and she calls me out. Honey, are you alive? You know? Can you come out and talk to me? It's very important. It's priceless. Let's go to Ecclesiastes here. Developing a strong support group of family and friends. If you don't have family that love you, you can develop friends who love you. It can make a huge difference when tough times come. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. But if we don't take time to do this, if we don't take time to develop some strong family ties, if we can, and some strong friendships, we could be in trouble in the future. Not that others might not care, but you just don't maybe have anyone who's missing you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. But if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. So that's a biblical principle there. You know, and some people tend to be loners, you know, depending on their background, what they've been through, and their family structure, what's happened to them, a lack of trust toward people or whatever, been hurt, or they struggle with various, there are all kinds of conditions and situations today. So we do need to reach out to everyone and love everyone for sure. But maybe you could each stop and think for a moment, and I see and know most of you and the two congregations and all, but you know, you should ask yourself, who would come to your rescue and your aid, and who thinks about you the most, and who prays for you, who cares for you the most? Who is it that you have developed such a close relationship with, nurtured that relationship, is that they love you as a brother or sister in Christ, or as a family member, whatever it may be? Who would miss you? Who cares for you? Who have you taken the time to develop such a friendship or relationship with that they're bonded and they're knit to you and they care deeply for you and they check on you and miss you when you're gone and wonder how you're doing? That's what we're talking about here. Developing a strong support group of family and friends in our lives while we can. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 while we have time. Instead of putting it off when things get so bad and say, boy, I sure wish I had people who cared for me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We know the scripture well too. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the law of Christ is what he taught in his last days, to love one another as I have loved you. This is how they're going to know you're my disciples, if you love one another. That's what he emphasized the last days of his life to the disciples. You love one another. Bear one another's burdens. And so obey and fulfill the law of Christ, his teaching. So how can you bear one another's burdens if we don't know one another's burdens? If we don't have close friends that we share with? So in preparing for the tough times to come in the future, you know, just ask yourself, what is your circle of family and friends? Who would be there for you? Who cares the most for you, loves you the most, treasures you and values you, appreciates you, loves you, thinks of you, prays for you, wants to spend time with you? It's not easy to build and cultivate those kind of friendships and family relationships. One more scripture on that one, James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5, and coming pretty close to the end. James 5, 16. Quite a scripture as well here, we know well, I think, where James wrote, confess your faults to one another, or your trespasses, it says in the King James. It says sins in the NIV, whatever it is, faults, trespasses, sins. Confess them to one another, and those brethren, and pray for one another that you may be healed emotionally, psychologically, physically. Pray that you may be healed. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So I think we would all agree it's going to be a lot easier, come what may, if you've got other people to stick together with instead of being a loner. And I'll give you one more. It's already 20 to 4. I'll give you one final concept in closing the sermon. Facing the future with faith, not fear. Trusting in God's faithful love for you. Trusting in his faithful love for you. And we're going to look at scriptures that show that as we grow in our relationship with God and come to know and understand and believe how much he loves us and cares for us, we mature and we stop worrying and fretting and we don't live in fear. That's written in 1 John 4, verses 16 through 18. Let's go to 1 John 4. So come what may, no matter how tough, how hard, how bad it gets in the future, trusting in God's faithful love is going to be, no matter how dangerous the situation may be, whatever comes, you know, you just say, well, God, here I am. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And I love you with my whole heart. And I know you love me. And I know my life is in your hands. I trust you. 1 John 4:16 through 18. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love in God abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, you know, when the time comes of the end. Because as he is, so we are in this world. Now verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, and this could be translated mature love, in the book of James where it says, talks about trials that make us perfect, it brings out even in the margin that from the Greek, they have another word that it could be used that I think we would understand better, because we know that none of us can be perfect in the flesh. We want to, that's the goal ultimately. But until we're changed into spirit beings, we're not going to be perfect. We want to be, strive to be, ask God to help us to be. There is no fear in love, but mature love casts out fear. So we do have to ask ourselves, brethren, you do, I do, when I face sickness, danger, death, illness, insecurity, whatever situation may arrive in my life, I will certainly be, as being a human being, I'm going to have anxiety, you know, because I'm human. But it will be a test of the degree of the love of God, that I trust in Him and His love for me. Because perfect love or mature love, God's love, casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or mature in love. So growing in understanding here, in other words, God isn't going to let anything happen to me. He's my Father. He's my best friend. Christ is my elder brother. He's my best friend as well. God isn't going to let anything happen to me that doesn't pass through His hands, isn't approved by Him, isn't allowed by Him. It's just not going to happen. You know, I've been serving Him too long. So have you. You're His children. He cares. He knows every hair in our head. He knows every thought we think. He knows everything about it. He's worked with us these many, many years and decades, and He's going to finish the work He's begun in us. And so this scripture speaks volumes to me about preparing for the future with faith and not fear. That the degree that I believe in the love of God for me, it will cast out fear. It will help me to face whatever it is. Maybe that initial human anxiety, but then I say, wait a minute, believe the word of God, the truth of God, and I'll remember the scripture. Perfect love casts out fear. God, thank you for your love. Help me to trust in your love and pray for one another. We'll close with Romans chapter 8 on this point. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, and trusting in God's faithful love for you, this is the way that Paul worded it. I am persuaded, I am convinced, he said. And in essence, he's saying, I have become totally convinced that there isn't anything that is going to be able to separate me from the love of God. That's what he's saying. Death can't do it. Life, angels, principalities, the NIV here says demons, here in this case, demons can't do it, nor any power, nor anything that is presently going on or happening in my life, nor anything to come. There isn't anything, anyone, anything, he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing. There is nothing, anyone, no situation, no circumstance that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, brethren, we don't have to worry. We might get tense, we might get stressed at times being human, but if we will take these things from the Word of God, these truths, these scriptures, these teachings, these ways, and do them, practice them, improve in them, grow in them, we will be able to face the future with faith, not fear.